Hello out there. I want to welcome all who are listening out there to this Feast of Tabernacles. This is an awesome time that we are celebrating this fall. This is a time of greater fellowship than we experience all the rest of the year. Also a greater concentration of, well, physical food too, but a greater concentration of spiritual food that God has prepared for you to digest in 8 short days. And just like the physical food, there is no way we will be able to digest all that God has prepared for you this feast season. I want to begin today reading in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. And here they are talking about the beginning of the 7th month, which is the beginning of the fall feast season or the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. They had come together in unity of purpose, and they all had the same goal. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. Well, just like us, we have come together with unity of spirit, with like-mindedness to this Feast of Tabernacles, to learn, to receive what God has given us. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place or plaza or the square that was before the water gate. The water gate was the gate of the city that opened up before Solomon's temple. They all spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the laws. Now these are the first 5 books of the Bible. To bring the books of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. In verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day. Now, this was the first day of the month. This was the Feast of Trumpets, as we mentioned earlier, that they had come together. On the first day of the 7th month, this was the fall feast season, and many most likely stayed, especially the ones that lived further out in the outlying areas. They would stay the whole feast season. Travel wasn't as it is today. Continue on. Verse 3. He read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and of those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive. They were listening. They wanted to learn because they had lost or forgotten the ways of God and the laws of God. They'd been in captivity. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The drop down in verse 8, Nehemiah verse 8, 8 verse 8. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and they gave the sense or meaning so that they understood the reading. Let's go down to verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last, he read in the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So we see here that right off the bat, we went from the Feast of Trumpets in verse 1 and down in verse 18, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and then the 8th great day. We also see here a precedence set or a pattern or a model to read from the book of the laws of God on God's holy days. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. And we'll read verses 9 and 10 here. Verse 9. Yahweh your God will make you plenteous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, for good. For Yahweh will again rejoice over you for good, as he has rejoiced over your fathers. And verse 10, if, and there's always a qualification here with God's blessings, if you shall obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. These are talking about physical blessings, and there are physical blessings. But this is all spiritual in nature as well. Everything mentioned here is spiritual. You must live this way of life to receive these blessings, but we humans have to be refreshed Sabbath to Sabbath, year after year, holy day to holy day of these laws of God. And that is why we are here. That's why we are keeping this feast of tabernacles, to be refreshed of what God's plan is for us, what he has in store for us. We must continue to study God's laws, write them on the tablet of our minds, and constantly review them, lest we forget them and become like the lost 10 tribes out of Israel. I want to read from a sermon from the Feast of Tabernacles 2012, titled Moving Through the Wilderness. In this quote, Mr. Wineland was reading from Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. As I was preparing this split sermon, I thought it was going to go in a slightly different direction than it ended up. And as I was preparing for it, I began going through many of the feast sermons from our past, just to gather material. I came across this next quote, and when I did, I knew exactly where I was being led. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Is where Mr. Wine starts the quote. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And he continues on, "When was the last time we've gone back through and looked at some of the 57 truths? Are those things not the laws of God, the truths of God, the ways of God? And the things that God is changing in this world that mankind is going to be able to receive in the millennium." And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the millennium, when God's government is restored here. "That mankind is going to be able to receive in the millennium so they can be freed of Egypt? Absolutely. Is it what's freeing you and been freeing you? Absolutely. So, brethren, what's freeing you? What is setting you apart from the church that was once scattered? What's setting you apart from the rest of the traditional Christianity? What's freeing you from the bondage that this world and its ways have to offer?" So the purpose of this split sermon is to quickly review as many of the 57 truths as time allows, so that you have them fresh in your mind as you continue through this feast, and as well when you head back into Satan's season of enticing, so you can dwell on them day and night. The title of this sermon is, What's Freeing You? What's Freeing You? And I'm not saying that as a question, but as a statement.
So, I'm going to start with truth number 57 today, because a lot of these last truths were given during a Feast of Tabernacles, and I thought it would be fitting to start with those, seeing this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Truth number 57, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God will dwell in his family into everlasting life, and they will always dwell in him. This will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that emanates from God, and it will never cease to be coming into the lives of all who are in God's family. This is a present progressive action here. This will be a perpetual, and I like the word perpetual here, never ending, and even beyond when God says to ancient Israelites that throughout all of your generations, this will be a perpetual and continuing process into everlasting life. This is Elohim being created, God living in us infinitely. We as humans can lose or cause the Holy Spirit to no longer dwell in us, and can even go as so far as becoming Magog, set against God. But this is not the case after being born into his family, Elohim. He will dwell in his family perpetually, forever, always sustaining us. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. and we're leading into truth number 56 here. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. Yahweh has made everything. And that means everything. All inclusive. Yahweh has made everything for its own end or its own purpose. God does everything with a purpose. Yes, even the wicked. And it's absolutely necessary that wicked be created to create Elohim. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Truth number 56. God created both good and evil, but to understand how is to understand why God gave beings, both human and angelic, independent free choice, apart from himself as free moral agents. You can turn to Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I, Yahweh, or the self-existing one, form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Yahweh who does all these things. God does all of this. God's way is the way of all right living that produces the only true peace that exists in right relationships. By revealing or showing and teaching this way, the way of peace, evil was created. This happened because in those created, there existed the choice to live a different way than the way of peace revealed by God. When any being in God's creation chooses a different way of life, and it is a choice, choosing a different way of living, rather, than the way of peace that he has been shown or given, then evil is created. Truth number 55. Angels were created and composed of spirit essence and given life by God, spirit life, unlike our human life, yet they do not have self-sustaining life inherent in themselves. They are sustained by God, and only God has immortal, self-sustaining life inherent in himself. It also needs to be understood that at their creation, although the angels were given spirit-sustaining life, they were never given of the Holy Spirit, nor were they ever given access to it. And that one goes right along with 54. Truth number 54, and this goes right along with 55. There is an end to Satan's existence. His punishment is that of eternal death, never to have life again. Some have believed that since angelic beings are composed of spirit, that they cannot cease to exist, and therefore are eternal beings. Angelic beings can cease to exist. The only angelic being who has been formally judged by God through Scripture is the one who was created in the beginning as Lucifer, but who now carries the name of Satan and the devil, or adversary. He's against God. Ezekiel 28, verses 16 states, I will destroy you, O covering cherub. In the last half of 18, I'm just going to read through these. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all those who see you. Something's changed because people see him there. Verse 19. All those who know you among the peoples shall be astonished at you. You become a terror and you shall never more have any being. Satan does not have eternal life. And how it was stated in the Feast of Tabernacles 2007, and many times since then, God sustains all things. That's very important. Truth number 53. Truth number 53. The ordination of women in the church. With the revelation of the 52nd truth, God is continuing to reveal the rightful role of women with the 53rd truth, by showing that God has and will continue to work with and through women to help prepare the path for the return of Jesus Christ and to fulfill a breaking of bonds for all humanity. You know, just as we believe that, and we're not for sure, that Satan's rebelling against Yahweh was over the thought of a man ruling over him or being elevated above him or having to serve a man, the same is with the ordination of women in the church. It has caused such a rift in so many minds of men, and women as well, who desire to stay in bondage to Egypt. This has truly been a measuring, if you will, of whom we are. Men, at least those still in bondage, do not want a woman or women to tell them what to do, to answer to, or be accountable to. This has become a stumbling block for some. Truth number 52. Before I even read number 52, I will ask this question. Does anyone really think for one second you could possibly be free if the woman or the mother of the house is oppressed, put down, made to feel inferior to, made to feel ignorant in comparison to yourself? Yet that is exactly what we as men have done in some degree and still do. God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family. This involves the start of a greater removal of the curse laid upon women from the beginning, which was the result of sin. Why is it that men in general have such a hard time with this one? I encounter people, men, on the job sites, that don't feel women should be there. At least not in the skilled trades area, or actually being part of building the buildings. Yeah, it's okay for them to sweep the floors, to clean up, to empty trash, and so forth. But not to actually compete against them for the jobs that they're doing, and I find it very repulsive. You know, and others talk about how they can't stand their wives, they don't want to go home, they don't want to spend time with their wives. This is ludicrous. Men, you want freedom? Work on yourselves to help remove this curse, at least the part of it that you're contributing to. And that is a pretty big part, if you can admit the truth. Truth number 51. God has revealed the identity of Elijah to come. As part of this revelation, God has made it clear that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come, and that Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong was also a type of the Elijah to come. The final completeness of this role, as a type, is fulfilled by the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses, as an end-time prophet and apostle during this end-time period. Mr. Ronald Wineland is the third and last fulfillment of a type of the Elijah to come before Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. Over the past 2,000 years, there have been three people who have fulfilled part as a type of this purpose of the Elijah to come, but Jesus Christ will fulfill this role in its completeness. This completes the section of, you know, the additional truths revealed, ones revealed after the era of Laodicea. Are there any here that you do not understand? Have you grown in the understanding of them in the past few years since they were given? Have we been saying yes, yes, yes to all of them so far? Those are good questions. The 50th truth, or truth number 50, reveals Christ's return to be on Pentecost and not on trumpets. There's a very detailed explanation on the website, and I won't be reading it here. And though it was not given during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was originally scheduled to be on trumpets during the annual fall festival season. But God, the all-knowing one in his infinite mercy towards his church, decided to give it much earlier. See, this was a time of testing for the church. I believe it was described as jumping into a icy pool of water that just takes your breath away. But it was a time of testing because it was different than what we had been learning or what we had been taught in the past. And quite frankly, some did not survive. But we were all admonished to go back and read the 49 truths, because the 50th truth hadn't been given yet. It was to come a week later. To go back and read the 49 truths to know where our foundation was, to know where we stood before God, before you could make any decisions, rational or otherwise. Well, I think I got to the mid-30s, and I didn't have to read anymore. I knew I was in God's church. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know what was coming. I didn't know how it was going to be given, the 50th truth. But I knew I was in God's church. There was no place else to go. You know, these 57, and we were admonished to go back and read the 49, But we need to go back to them. These 57 truths are, they're our beacon to make it through this world of Satan. They're our trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong used to call it. You know, in Philadelphia, it was the 21 truths Mr. Armstrong referred to all the time. But at present, it's 57 truths. They are the trunk of the tree for us. Truth number 49. The seven thunders have been revealed and will happen precisely as foretold, as stated in the sermons, and in 2008, God's Final Witness. And these seven real quickly are the terror of war. 9/11 is when the sixth seal was opened. All seven buildings of the Trade Center were destroyed and was the beginning of the seven thunders. I'm just going to rattle off a few of the conflicts just since 2001, and most of these are larger ones. You know, they had more than 1,000 deaths. Well, that's a bad way to put it, but just the reality of the time we live in. The Iraq War, Afghanistan, the Iraqi Surge, the Crimean Annex, the Donbass Ukraine, Syrian Civil War, the Libyan Coup, Darfur, South Sudan, Egypt, Central African Republic, Pakistan, Yemen, the Niger Delta, the Mexican Drug War. Just that one alone, 157,000 deaths. Paraguay, Thailand, Lebanon, the Mali, Mozambique. The ISIS in Iraq is just wreaking havoc. And Hamas and Israel just resumed bombing each other, as well as going back into the Iraq war this weekend. And we've been going back into it. Not to mention the American and Russian conflict. It seems to be heading our way. And the latest report hitting the headlines is ISIS is going to attack our southern border. Somewhere around, I think it was mentioned, El Paso. Earthquakes. Related to these are tsunamis and volcanoes. You know, we're yet to feel the full effects of just one of these. Fukushima. And the radiation it dumped into the ocean. Polluted beaches. Oceanic food sources poisoned. Debris in the shipping lanes. Whole abandoned ships washing up on our western coastlines, etc. Number three, abnormal weather. Just this week, an earthquake and two hurricanes are bearing down on the islands of Hawaii. And tens of millions of acres burned in the U.S. alone. The California droughts. It's pretty devastating out there. Global upheaval. Russia and China began dropping the dollar at a faster pace than ever just today. More banks in Europe, too big to fail. Iran refusing dollars for oil. A real-time estimate of over 49% of Americans not working, and on. These are just the rumbles and thunders in the distant sky warning us that a storm is on the horizon. Number five, death in addition to destruction. Even now we are threatened with Ebola, cholera, and more flus than we can just name a few in the recent threats. With no screening on our open southern border, who knows what's coming across just in this country alone. And on the spiritual side of that, pride, selfishness, and perversion, they're rampant. These are diseases of the mind. These are spiritual diseases that are going to cause major death. Number six, a growing revelation of God's two end-time witnesses in both the church that was scattered and in the world. And number seven, real quick, an accelerated revelation of God to man in both the church that was scattered and in the world. Neither of these has begun on a large scale. There's been a few that's read the books. There's been a few that's responded, but only to the number that God has predetermined. But this is going to get larger. Truth number 48. The two end-time witnesses, the two end-time prophets of God, have already been revealed. Many in the scattered church will reject them because they are not who they want them to be. Many reject the idea that one could be a woman, or that both could be a husband and wife. I will add, many in the Church of God, PKG, have done this very same thing and rejoined the ranks of the church that was scattered, even to the point of becoming Magog, some of them, set against God. Do you believe who the two witnesses are? Do you have a problem with whom God chooses? Truth number 47. The day Christ returns is the same 24-hour day when all seven vials, or the seven last plagues, are poured out once this seventh trumpet is blown. This is also the same day that the seventh thunder rattles the loudest and mankind begins to fear God. Baby steps, mind you, but that is a big beginning. Truth number 46. The Church of God, PKG, is the only physical organization God is working with in this end time. God always works with a single body, not one that is divided with many heads. One body, one church. And Mr. Wineland, sermon after sermon after sermon, has preached unity. Unity in spirit, unity in truth. You can't be divided and be in God's church. Truth number 45. Not all baptized members, including many in the remnant, will be a part of the 144,000. The final sealing of those yet alive, which began on Trumpets 2008, concerning Daniel's prophecy of the 1,335 days, was completed on Pentecost 2012. Those few who are alive and sealed by that date will be resurrected or changed to Elohim at Christ's coming. Truth number 44. The captivity of the United States and the British Commonwealth will occur during the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal and not during the fifth seal as previously taught in the Worldwide Church of God. Interestingly enough, this latest group, ISIS, and that's also a fitting name if you've read The Two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop, ISIS and Osiris. But anyways, this latest group, ISIS, just laid claims again this weekend that they were going to raise the flag of Allah over the White House. And it's been seen all across America in many cities, even Chicago, New Jersey. You know, this has really been a newsworthy month. And those thunders are really rattling out there. Truth number 43. The remnant God is awakening will consist of 10% of a third of those in the Worldwide Church of God before the apostasy began. Yet as covered in truth number 34, not all accepted and received God's awakening from captivity. The prophecy of Ezekiel 5 tells of both the scattering of the physical nations of Israel in the day of the eternal and spiritual Israel, which has already occurred. This and other prophecies also speak of a tithe or 10% of a third of both physical and spiritual Israel that will survive as a remnant. It needs to be understood what happened to the church that was scattered so that one can understand what will happen to the scattered nations of Israel once they experience great tribulation and destruction. When such happened to the church on the spiritual plane, it did not mean they were uprooted and moved to some other physical location in captivity, but they became broken, shattered, and scattered as a result of the collapse and failure of the government that had been leading them. That last sentence makes us think of the country we're living in now. Failure of the government that has been leading them. Start turning to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Truth number 42. God the Father is Yahweh Elohim, and He alone has eternally existed. The teaching that Jesus Christ had always existed is a holdover from the Protestant teaching of the Trinity. And in the whole Feast of Tabernacles of 2005 and the Feast of 2006, Yahweh destroyed the last remnants of that Trinity lie in the church. Soon it will destroy it through the whole earth. That was a major gulf placed between the Church of God, PKG, and the church that was scattered. There is one Almighty God who has eternally existed. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. No one, just Him. Besides me, there is no Elohim. Besides Him, there is no family. There is no family of God. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is no one else. I think it's pretty clear, but we're going to read the next two too. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. He had to create evil to create Elohim. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Verse 8. Distill or rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, that it may bring forth salvation, and let it cause righteousness to spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. And you know, right after reading verse 6, I made the comment that, yeah, that's pretty clear, but it is to us. It wasn't to us before God revealed it. God has to reveal these truths for us to see them. The world does not see those four scriptures that I just read to you. They can't. They don't have God's Spirit. So I just wanted to correct that statement. It is pretty clear to us, to those in the church, to those who are living God's way of life and His Spirit dwelling in them. Just wanted to make that clear. Truth number 41. Antichrist is not about the Pope or any other single individual in the world, but it is only about any in the church who work against Christ and God's purpose in their lives. As the true context of 1 John 2 reveals, there have been many antichrists through the ages of the church. It also makes it evident that such people have been part of the church of God, but have left the truth and have worked against Jesus Christ's purpose of living in those in the church through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to complete God's work in them. Also read some more of this. You read more about this in Measuring of the Temple Part 2. All right, Matthew 24, verses 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is truth number 40. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14 was completely fulfilled through Herbert W. Armstrong alone. Many of the organizations in the church that was scattered have rejected this truth, as many of them believe they themselves are to continue preaching the gospel into all of the world. They do not acknowledge that Herbert W. Armstrong fulfilled this prophecy that is about the church. In Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You know, Mr. Wineland has stated many times that Mr. Armstrong would read this verse and go no further. It was not part of his commission. It was reserved for another time, another person. Truth number 39. Mr. Armstrong was a type of the prophesied Elijah to come. And this next part is where it differs from truth number 51. As he restored all truth essential to salvation to the church of God during the Philadelphia era. Very few in the church that was scattered teach this today. Mr. Armstrong described himself as a voice crying out in the wilderness and stated a mystery of the ages that he had fulfilled the prophecies of the Elijah to come. Truth number 38. The 144,000 are all those who have been called and tried by God over the past 6,000 years and will be in the first resurrection at Christ's return. The Philadelphia era taught that there would be 144,000 from Philadelphia who would be resurrected at Christ's return. There's more on this that can be read on the website. My purpose is to just give you a refresher in these. And to move along as many of them as I can. Truth number 37. The remnant of God's church in Laodicea has been given the greatest proof ever of Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilling all the symbolism contained in the entire Passover day of Abib the 14th. And the last sentence on the website reads, all. Now that is a big word here. All of what Jesus Christ fulfilled took place, quote, between the two evenings, unquote, in the night of the 14th and in the day of the 14th, and not on any part of the 15th. I read a thesis of one of the first graduating members of AC, or Ambassador College, we used to always call it AC, explaining why 14th, 15th was a lie, and that the 14th, 14th was the truth. And I think it was written 1960 or 1961. So it's been a while. And I understand this very same, later on was an evangelist, but this very same evangelist was one of, or the one, that began teaching 14th, 15th Passover at EC in the 80s. That's amazing. I guess when the light goes out, it goes dark. Truth number 36. No one goes to heaven, not even the 144,000. Of all who have ever lived and died, only Jesus Christ has ever gone to heaven. In the FAQ, see the topic on resurrection. Satan has deceived many religions into teaching that mankind will go to heaven. Even many in the Church of God scattering believe that the 144,000 will go to heaven for training before Jesus Christ returns. I guess somewhere along the line he wants to return there himself. Truth number 35. Maybe. I'm not sure about that. Truth number 35. We understand that Jesus Christ is continually coming in the flesh of those who are in the Church of God. This has only been partially understood by the church. Some scriptures refer to Christ coming in the flesh. Much of the church has taken this physically, meaning that he first came to mankind while in the flesh, as a man. Other expressions about Jesus Christ coming are taken as though this is speaking of a time he will return to this earth. Yet, the literal Greek concerning this word is neither about a past tense existence nor a future tense return. The closest explanation in English is that of being present progressive, meaning that Jesus Christ is continually coming into our lives, in our flesh, of God's Spirit dwelling, abiding continually, or living in us. And brethren, we need that. If he's not coming in, there's a problem that we need to correct quickly. Truth number 34. Of all who have been scattered, God is awakening a remnant out of it as a witness of this end time. Again, there is a detailed explanation on the website. But in context, as God begins to awaken more of the church that was scattered, it is to these 57 truths they will be directed. More so, the 29 given during Laodicea and the 7 afterwards revealed that will begin their road to freedom. They will have to turn to these truths given after the abomination of desolation, these 29 and the 7 afterwards. Truth number 33. There is no literal physical place of safety for the church during the time of great tribulation. But there is a spiritual one. The church is our place of safety, Christ continually coming and dwelling in us. Truth number 32. Ezekiel 5 has been spiritually fulfilled through the scattering of the church of God since the apostasy. And moving on. Truth 31. The first four seals of Revelation are about the church, and these parallel Matthew 24. These four seals are not about physical events at the end time, but they're about spiritual ones. And all of this, these are spiritual truths that we are reading here. Truth number 30. Matthew 24 is first and foremost about the church at the end time. As Jesus Christ gave prophecy concerning events that would lead to his coming as the Messiah, he first spoke of events that would occur in the church. This is verse 4 through 21. These events have been believed to be about physical events that would happen on earth, but they are about the church. Truth number 29. The entire church fell asleep, just as it is described in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This was the direct result of being Laodicean and lukewarm. The church used to believe that there were 5 wise virgins who went on to the wedding and that the 5 who were foolish were rejected by the bridegroom. Yet the Bible says all of the virgins fell asleep. That's a big word there. All 10 of them. And it does not say who was accepted by the bridegroom. Many in the scattered church today go through the motions of religion, like the Protestant world, talking about the truth, but without genuine zeal for it. Only those who repent of the Laodicean condition will be accepted by Christ at this end time. Only God can awaken someone out of a spiritual sleep that has encompassed the whole church. And I'll ask here, are we excited about these truths? Do we have zeal for these 57 truths? Brethren, we better. Truth 28. All of Laodicea was spewed out of God's mouth as prophesied, separated from Christ and scattered. This happened in order to help awaken some of God's people. God will not accept that which is only lukewarm and steeped in pride. God will not be around sin, and pride is sin. Pride and spiritual sluggishness permeated the church of God through the mid-90s, and the entire church was therefore separated from God, as prophesied in Revelation 3:16. Until this condition is acknowledged and repented of, God will not work in the lives of such people. Even after that point, spiritual sluggishness is a condition that must always be fought against, as those in Laodicea were admonished. Even as we are humans, as long as we are humans, we must fight against this. Truth number 27. All in God's church during the era of Laodicea were Laodicean, referring to the period of Mr. Armstrong's death up to trumpets of 2008. The Church of God formerly believed that at the end there would be two eras coexisting side by side, Philadelphia and Laodicea. One, Philadelphia, was to go to a place of safety, and the other, Laodicea, would have to go through the great tribulation. And I will add here, Mr. Weinman has mentioned, we all have to go. Everyone for the past 6,000 years has had great tribulation to go through, to be proved. Back reading. Yet one era cannot overlap another, and history has shown that all who lived during the era of Laodicea were Laodiceans. While some may exhibit some of the traits of the other eras, all are primarily lukewarm and full of pride until they acknowledge and repent of this condition in their lives and God begins to work in their lives once again. Truth number 26. The stones of the temple are about the people in the church of God at the end time. The discussion between Christ and the disciples in Matthew 24 is about the end time. Christ stated that the stones of the temple would be cast down before he returned. This happened immediately after the apostasy at the time of the scattering of God's church, the spiritual temple of God. Truth number 25. The abomination of desolation is about what Joseph Tkach did in the church. This abomination of desolation began within the church as a result of the sermon he gave in Atlanta on December 17, 1994, where he changed the laws of God. He attempted to do away with them. This was an attempt to defile and destroy the temple of God. He began to teach lawlessness. Sounds like what's happening in physical Israel today. Truth number 24. The temple in Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, and in many other prophecies is about the church of God. And that meaning, church of God, PKG. The man of sin who sat in the temple of God was Joseph Tkach Sr., who sat in authority in the church of God. As taught by Mr. Armstrong before his death, only God's presence makes anything holy, and a physical temple built by the Jews today could not be holy because they are not God's people spiritually. Truth number 23. The man of sin has been revealed to be Joseph Tkach Sr., who initiated the end time apostasy. Mr. Tkach tried to change the law of God, and his actions led to great destruction within the church. By changing the law of God, he exalted himself above God. The word sit in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 means to be given authority. Mr. Tkach was given authority in the church to be its physical head under Jesus Christ, and shortly afterwards, he turned against God. Joseph Tkach Sr. died 40 weeks to the very hour that he delivered his sermon of apostasy, which was a sign to God's church that Jesus Christ was now coming and that final end time events had begun. Truth number 22. There has been an apostasy, meaning to forsake and depart from, that is unprecedented in the church of God as prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. The context of 2 Thessalonians 2 is for the end time before the return of Jesus Christ and was not for the time period of the early apostles. Dropping down to the last sentence for those reading alone. Many in the scattered church do not yet believe that this apostasy has happened, and so by implication, they believe they must grow much larger than what worldwide was in order to fulfill this prophecy. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Well, this is a good stopping point since I am out of time, and there are 21 more truths given on the website that deserve your due diligence. But somewhere in the past sermons, they have been covered collectively that you can listen to them in your chariot while you're out and about and running to and fro. John chapter 8 and verses, we'll read 31 and 32 here. Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, "If you remain in my word, if you live in, you dwell in, or you obey his word, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples," his students, his followers. He's dwelling in you and you dwelling in him. And verse 32, "You will know the truth." How will you know the truth? Because God reveals it to you and puts it in your mind. There's no other way to know it. How does he do it? He puts it in your mind, Sabbath by Sabbath and holy day by holy day. He reminds you, he refreshes you, and he repeats it over and over, so that you will know it. "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, brethren, enjoy the rest of your feast and meditate on God's laws day and night. It is what's freeing you." Absolutely.